We have assembled ourselves together for the most important phase of worship, which is the Lord's table. On these holidays, when we have the Eucharist and remember our Lord Jesus Christ, we also combine with it the principle of freedom by which we have been evangelized, by which we have the opportunity of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We recognize the very basis for the existence of client nations in the times of the Gentiles. And so we have, as the symbol of that freedom, not a cracked Liberty Bell, but the true symbol, the uniform of the various services of our country. For all freedom under the laws of divine establishment is purchased through military victory. And there never has been, and there never will be, any freedom to a client nation apart from the success of its military establishment. Now it is imperative we fulfill the mandate of our Lord on the first occasion of the Eucharist. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Keep on doing this in remembrance of me." The communion service, then, is the auld lang syne of Christianity. It is an opportunity to apply the doctrines we have learned pertaining to Christology and soteriology. It is, in effect, the most challenging form of worship. It requires intense concentration under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, under conditions of total silence, focusing our attention on who and what Christ is without letting the mind wander. In effect, the Lord gave us the Eucharist in order that we might be challenged with regard to the application of doctrine we have learned. And so when he gave the command, the mandate, "Keep on doing this in remembrance of me," he emphasized the fact that the focus of the age of the royal family of God is always on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several systems and principles which are involved in fulfilling our Lord's mandate. The believer can only enter into worship under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, for they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in doctrine. There is no mandate in the Word of God with regard to the participation in the Lord's table. There's no such thing as a limitation of church membership. That, of course, is man's divisiveness to distract from the true meaning and the option of this form of worship. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are commanded to participate. If you are not, of course, the entire service is meaningless. For the principle is to relate ritual to reality. A ritual without reality is meaningless. Therefore, in obedience to our Lord's command, we have assembled ourselves not only for Bible doctrine this evening, but in order to remember Him in this special way. You have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound, the opportunity to prepare. Let us pray. Now, before we get comfortable, this is, of course, part of our celebration of a national holiday, and I'm going to ask that we sing the last stanza of our national anthem. You will find it in the hymnals. It is the most significant of all. Let us stand and sing the national anthem. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 9, verse 6. Revelation chapter 9, verse 6. We have been studying the invasion of the demon assault armies in the middle of the tribulation, that which is without precedent as far as demonology is concerned. The only time in history when demons are permitted to make a direct attack upon members of the human race and to use violence directly against them is in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. We have been studying them in the first 5 verses of chapter 9. Let's review the corrected translation. Then the fifth angel, that is the Persuavah messenger of the College of Heralds, sounded his trumpet. And I saw a star, reference to Satan, I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. And the key of the shaft of the abyss was given to him. Then he, Satan, unlocked the entrance or the shaft of the abyss, with the result that smoke, like the smoke of a giant furnace, ascended or went up and went out from the shaft. Both the sun, or the radiation from the sun, and the atmosphere became dark because of the smoke from the shaft. And from that smoke, or behind that barrage, locusts, the first demon assault army, invaded the earth, literally went up against the earth. And power was given to them, like scorpions have power on the earth. And they were instructed that they should not injure the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Also they, the first demon assault army, were not permitted to kill them, that is, the mankind, who, of course, were not in the cosmic system. Also, they were not permitted to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months, and their torture is like the torture of a scorpion when it strikes a man. It is very interesting to note that the function of these three great demon armies, which we are in the process of studying, is very much like the concept of modern tactics on the battlefield, the concept of war in general. These demon armies, the first demon assault army commanded by Abaddon, comes from the abyss. It is the torture army. The second demon assault army is an army group made up of 4 demon armies from the Euphrates. The third demon assault army comes from heaven when Satan is cast out, and it makes a special attack against Israel. Each one of these demon armies is related to one of the 3 woes. The first woe, the fifth trumpet, is the attack of the first demon assault army. The second woe, or the sixth trumpet, is the attack of the second demon assault army group. The third woe, or the seventh trumpet, is the attack of the third demon assault army. The Bible has a great deal to say about warfare. Our Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear that there would be wars and rumors of wars until He comes. Until the second advent, there will always be warfare. These things, our Lord said, must take place. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there is no way to hinder war. There is only a way to protect oneself against war. And that's why we have in the Bible the book of Numbers, which is not a book of numbers at all. It is the mobilization plan of client nation Israel. All of the details of the book of Numbers deal with that subject. And in the laws of divine establishment, the only way to maintain national freedom and status quo is to be well prepared for war. Just exactly the antithesis of this idiocy regarding the nuclear freeze. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 8 tells us there is a time for war and a time for peace. Numbers 21:14 tells us that in the book of the wars of the Lord, Waha in Supah, Jehovah takes in the storm. He takes by storm. And if they would follow the commands under the laws of divine establishment found in the book of Numbers, that they would never have any problem. Of course, one of the first things you find in the book of Numbers is a draft. And all men at age 20 were to spend a certain amount of time in military service. Whenever the Jews were lax in fulfilling the mandates of the book of Numbers, they found themselves in very serious trouble, as in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, where they finally were able to pull together a scratch army and save Israel. In the preparing of that warfare, they found themselves fighting all of the people of the Middle East, the Samaritans under Sanballat, the Ammonites under Tobiah, they of course were Arabs, another Arab group under Geshem, the Philistines of Ashdod, and they had organized a conspiracy to invade the land and to fight against Israel, and as the Bible says, to manufacture harm against it. But we made intercession to our God, the spiritual factor in warfare, and we established a military security system against them day and night. This is because they were able to bring together part of the mobilization plan found in the book of Numbers. Then in Nehemiah 4:13, we have Nehemiah's report on what happened. He said, "I garrisoned the troops on the lower slopes behind the walls as a mobile reserve. On the higher places I stationed the troops according to their tribes, with their swords and their spears and their bows." The Jews had an exact same system as to what you find today in Switzerland. Every Swiss citizen must spend a certain amount of time in military service, and therefore he keeps his weapons at home and his ammunition. And when he's called up, he uses these things. By the way, it's also very discouraging to crime, since all of the men are very excellent in the use of their weapons, and it's just not healthy to be a criminal, at least not on that level in Switzerland. Well, the same thing was true here. Then Nehemiah said, "I inspected the defenses. I stabilized the perimeter. Then I gave a message to the generals, the commissioned officers, and the men in the ranks." And this is what he said to them: "Do not be afraid of them." They were, of course, greatly outnumbered. "Remember the Lord, the hero warrior and respected one. Therefore, fight in battle." And then he gives them the motivation for fighting in battle, for military and its existence. "For your brethren, for your fellow citizens, for your family, your sons and your daughters, for your wives, and for your private property, your homes. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that we had mobilized and had frustrated their plan, then they, of course, the enemy called off the attack and they all returned home." So there is always a definite place in the military for the military in any particular nation which is a client nation to God. We are a client nation to God. We are a Gentile client nation to God. We follow in the line of Gentile client nations, which began with Rome. Rome was the first Gentile client nation to God after administering the fifth cycle of discipline to the Jews in Jerusalem. Vegetius, in his book on military institutions of the Romans, had this to say about warfare in relationship to a client nation. He said, "Victory in war does not depend on the numbers or mere courage." He says, "Only discipline and training will ensure victory." We find that the Romans owed the conquest of the world to no other cause than continual military training. exact observance of discipline, and unwearied cultivation of the arts of war. Without these, what chance would the Roman armies have with their small numbers against the multitude of the Gauls? Or with what success could they have opposed the superior numbers of the Germans? The Spaniards surpassed us both in numbers and physical strength. We were always inferior to the Africans, that is, the Carthaginians, in wealth, and unequal to them in strategy and tactics, a reference to Hannibal. The Greeks were superior to us in skill, in arts, in all kinds of knowledge. But to all of these advantages, the Romans opposed unusual care in the choice of their conscriptions and in their military training which followed. They thoroughly understood the importance of toughening them by continual practice and of training them in every maneuver of line and action. They were strict in punishing idleness. The courage of a soldier is intensified by his knowledge of his profession. He only wants, therefore, the opportunity to execute what he has been perfectly taught. A handful of men, inured to war, moved to certain victory, while on the contrary, numerous armies of raw and undisciplined troops are but masses of men being dragged to their slaughter. This was the ideal of the first client nation in history, Senatus Populusque Romanus, SPQR. Well, we haven't time, of course, to go into all of the details with regard to the military concept in the laws of divine establishment, but we are actually studying a military subject in Revelation 9. We should perhaps recall the importance of leadership in warfare. This is, of course, one of the greatest issues. And Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18 tells us that war plans are formed by wisdom in planning, professional leadership, and war must be made with wisdom. This verse introduces the necessity of good military leadership, of a general staff. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 1 through 6, we also learn what destroys good military leadership. We learn, for example, that the arrogance factor is present in the destruction of any potential great leadership. For example, Proverbs 24:1, do not become jealous of evil man. This is inordinate ambition. Their lips talk trouble. Personality conflicts mean disaster in battle. The Battle of Tannenberg is the classical illustration where 2 million Russian soldiers were defeated by 60,000 German soldiers in 1914. And it was all because of a personality conflict between the two Russian army commanders, Samsonov and Rennenkampf. In the Battle of Leyte Gulf, the Japs had a fantastic plan, but their plan was destroyed by a personality conflict between the two senior admirals, Admiral Nishimura and Admiral Shima. They therefore did not coordinate their attack through the Surigao Strait with the attack through the San Bernardino Strait. By wisdom, says Proverbs 24:3, by wisdom the edification complex is constructed. And by understanding doctrine, one prepares himself for life, and this means for the military. In verse 4, and by knowledge of doctrine, the room is filled with something of value. Your thoughts have great value. The dynamics of life resides in the thinking of advancing believers. Something of value and something stimulating. A wise man, a military leader, is strong in his profession. He is a man of knowledge and therefore increases strength. In the course of the history of warfare, certain characteristics of leadership have become manifest. Self and group discipline. No man is ever going to be truly successful without the ability to, first of all, discipline himself, and then to impose discipline on others. The great genius of Napoleon Bonaparte first became evident in how he handled the French army of northern Italy. They were a mob of plunderers and bandits, and he turned them into a magnificent fighting force. Respect for authority, proper use of authority without abuse of that authority is important. Of course, arrogance is the great enemy. A relaxed mental attitude, freedom from the mental attitude sins, in other words, actually staying out of the cosmic system. An unbeliever general can be great by following the laws of divine establishment simply by humility, which causes him to avoid arrogance, jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, self-pity, the things that destroy the virtue and integrity of a military officer. The strong character of soul accompanied by a strong sense of responsibility, this demands humility. Professional understanding and knowledge of all phases of the military, logistics, strategy, tactics, and so on. Loyalty as a result of understanding the principle of authority. Objectivity in living out that principle in the military. Common sense. Good judgment developed through Bible doctrine resident in the soul. Fairness and objectivity toward those under one's command. The avoidance of prejudice. Executive ability. The ability to organize, to categorize, to synthesize, to systematize, to delegate, all of these things, of course, go together. There must be health, nervous stability, good physical condition, and there must be presence, which includes, above all, courtesy, carriage, poise, dress, and last, and definitely least, flair. For by the art of leadership, says Proverbs 24:6, you execute warfare, for victory is the greatness of planning strategy and tactics. We will see something of this later on when we come to the Armageddon campaign in Revelation chapter 16. Now, all of this means also that certain principles have been developed over a long period of time with regard to strategy and tactics. These are called principles of warfare. And the fascinating thing to me is that these three demon armies follow these principles of warfare in their attack upon the believer and unbeliever of the tribulation. But remember, the believer and the unbeliever of the tribulation living in the cosmic system. For example, there is first of all the principle of objective. The purpose of a military operation is the attainment of the objective assigned to a designated force. And in each case, there will be an objective with each one of these demon assault armies. This objective constitutes the guide for the interpretation of orders, the formulation of decisions, the deployment of troops. The nation, its military forces, and each part of the military have objectives. The selection of national objectives is called strategy, and it depends on political, military, and economic conditions, which of course are variable. The first objective must always be the neutralization or the destruction of the opposing military force. And this brings us, of course, to objective in tactics. The second objective then is to possess localities which contribute to the national objective. The mission assigned to the military force must be compatible with all policy and national objective. Now, this is carried out by these three demon assault armies. You know, we could learn a great deal. We have already learned a great deal about worship from the College of Heralds, the Angelic College of Heralds, the Angelic Order of Battle among the elect angels. Now, we can learn something even from these demon assault armies. Your life is going to be meaningless unless it is related to objectives. You must understand your objectives in life. You must assign priorities to them. You are not going to be successful in business unless you have definite business objectives. You are not going to be successful in any part of life unless there is some objective to be a basis for motivation. Number one objective in your life should be to grow in grace, to live in the divine dynasphere, to advance to maturity, and therefore become the recipient and the beneficiary of super grace blessings in time, and that wonderful order of the morning star, the uniform of glory, and the various crowns that are related to that function in eternity. What is most impressive to me is the fact that as I study Revelation chapter 9, I have noted that the demon armies are assault armies. They are armies on the offensive. There is not one word about defense in all of Revelation chapter 9. And the great second great principle of warfare is the principle of the offensive. The offensive is the only action by which a decision is gained in warfare. Offensive brings victory. Defensive can only avoid defeat. The only effective way to wage war is to act on the offensive, destroying the enemy armies. The offensive increases the effectiveness of the force which adopts it. It raises morale. It permits concentration of effort. It allows freedom of action. The defensive should be used to assist the offensive action elsewhere, to gain time, to utilize good terrain, or to compensate for weaknesses. The offensive should be used when there is any reasonable chance of success. And in the two demon assault armies, which we are studying in Revelation 9, they are always on the offensive. Not one reference to the defense. They also follow the third great principle of warfare, which is the principle of mass. Mass, in military terms, means combat power. Furthermore, it means concentration of combat power at the point of maximum effectiveness. Mass combat power includes numbers, weapons, tactical skill, discipline, fighting, and of course, the resolution, morale, and leadership that are so involved. Success in warfare is attained by the proper employment of mass in a main effort, that is to attack at the proper time and the proper place for the accomplishment of a definite objective. And we are going to see that these demon armies are always using the principle of mass. There is also a fourth principle called the economy of force. Economy of force is the means by which mass is employed in the main effort. The time and place of the main effort, having been determined, means that troops are conserved by reducing their employment in other directions to a minimum consistent with safety. And that's exactly what we are going to see with especially that second demon assault army, which is really an army group. Then there is the principle of movement. Movement means maneuver of combat elements. In the offensive, this principle is used to bring mass in closer grips with the enemy in order to secure, of course, decisive results. Movement is designed to place mass in the best place for an attack. Movement is most effective when concealed. In many cases, movement is only possible by the effective employment of firepower. There will be some definite movement, especially in that third demon assault army, which we will study in Revelation chapter 12. There is also the principle of surprise. We have already noted how this principle is effective in our chapter. To obtain maximum effect with minimum loss, surprise must be employed. It may take the form of time, place, direction, force, tactics, or weapons. The main factors of surprise are preparation, secrecy, and of course, rapidity. The smoke coming from the shaft of the abyss provides a perfect barrage by which surprise is achieved in Revelation 9. There is also the principle of security, which embraces all measures taken to guard against observation and surprise, to ensure against hostile interference with operations, to gain and maintain power and momentum of free action. And this has already been fulfilled by the fact that all of these demon armies have their own security system until they are ready to launch their attack. They are located in the abyss under the Euphrates and in the second heaven. Probably one of the greatest and most ignored of all principles of warfare is the principle of simplicity. Of course, simplicity is a relative term. Military plans should be simple so as not to sponsor complicated movements. Order should not be ambiguous, but direct and free from contingencies. Frequent changes of plan should be avoided. Unity of command must be observed. And all of these are fulfilled by these demon assault armies. There is also the principle of cooperation. There is a tremendous amount of teamwork involved between the first two demon assault armies. So we learn from the principles of warfare that they have not exactly been ignored by Satan in this great coordinated attack against the human race in the last half of the tribulation. Perhaps a quotation from Tacitus, the famous Roman historian, would help us to understand the principles involved here. Nec quius gentium sinus armis, nec arma sine stipendis, nec stipendia sine tributus. The tranquility of nations is not to be preserved without armies. Troops cannot be maintained without pay. Their pay cannot be made good without taxes. All great client nations must utilize taxes for the development of their military organization. Well, with all of this in mind, we are now ready. We've cleared the decks for verse 6 of Revelation chapter 9. The torture of the cosmic residents. The fact that this army makes its successful assault is brought out in the fact that they are able to torture for 5 months without hindrance certain categories in the target. They are able to torture those who are in the cosmic system, believers and unbelievers. And the result of this is now found in verse 6. After 5 months of being tortured, born-again believers and unbelievers living in the cosmic system follow this principle. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Normal people, people who are free from arrogance, have a very healthy respect for death. They understand, as believers, the principle of death. Dying means to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. Death means to move into an interim state in an interim body, and therefore into a great place of great blessing. But once believers become involved in the cosmic system, then their attitude toward death changes to one of great fear. And that is exactly what happens to the believers involved in verse 6. And their fear is so great with regard to the attacking army that their attitude toward death becomes abnormal, an abnormality brought on by arrogance from living in the cosmic system. And instead of resisting or doing anything about it, they simply seek to die. Well, the corrected translation will bring out a few differences. We begin verse 6 with the connective conjunction, kai, which looks like this in the Greek. That's K-A-I. And it is translated here, consequently, as a result of the attack of the first demon assault army. This introduces a result from what precedes the assault of the first demon army on those who reside in the cosmic system. Brings out this result. We have next a nominative plural subject from anthropos. Anthropos is used for homo sapien. It is A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S, anthropos. And it is used for two categories of homo sapien, whether we have the generic use of the definite article, which sets up a category of homo sapien. Just those believers and unbelievers who are living in the cosmic system, cosmic one with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance, cosmic two with its 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred. This is why it is so important and why in the past we have studied the cosmic system. It is not only the means by which Satan administers the rulership of this world, But it is also related to negative commands for us. Living in cosmic one is called grieving the Spirit. We are commanded to grieve not the Spirit. Living in cosmic two is called quenching the Spirit. And we are commanded to quench not the Spirit. In our dispensation, we are commanded to live inside the divine dynasphere. The believers of the tribulation will not have a divine dynasphere, but they will have doctrine under logistical grace. They will have the opportunity of accomplishing what we do in the divine dynasphere. They will accomplish it through sheer perception and application of Bible doctrine. But many of them will become involved in the cosmic system. And once they become involved in the cosmic system, their attitude changes completely. Only when a believer is in fellowship, only when the believer is learning Bible doctrine and using it by way of application, only when he is executing the plan of God, fulfilling the mandates of the Word of God, does he have any way of coping with adversity. Here are literally millions of believers living in the tribulation who cannot cope with this adversity and who do not have the good sense to start reversing their bad decisions. Good decisions result in great blessing and prosperity. Bad decisions result in great adversity. And of course, man is the product of his own decisions. Man's decisions determine exactly which way he is going in life. And that is true especially in a dramatic way in the tribulation. For the only target for these demon assault armies will be believers and unbelievers living in the cosmic system. And as a result of living in the cosmic system, they will seek as the only solution to their problems, the one solution which is not a solution, but a total admission of defeat. They will seek suicide. But they, of course, will not find it. It is not God's intention to let them avoid the issue. And God will not, even death is going to elude them so that they will not be able to die. And therefore, the only way they can go is up. They have hit the bottom as believers. And the only decision they can make that will start their recovery is the decision to rebound. And they actually are so negative and so locked in with their negative volition that in 5 months of torture, they will not catch on. That means they didn't catch on in a positive way through learning Bible doctrine. And after 5 months of terrible torture that drives them to the point of suicide, they still do not understand the issue. They are alive because they have volition. They can begin to reverse their terrible course of bad decisions. They can begin by making one good decision, rebound, recovery from the cosmic system. The only way out of the only defense against that demon assault army, the one that is attacking and torturing. And they, because they have 5 months, we have a very clear principle involved from the Word of God. God always provides grace before judgment. God always provides solutions before the problem. You and I have never had a problem, never had a difficulty, never had an adversity for which there was not, first of all, an answer provided. And if we have rejected the answer through the perception of Bible doctrine, then obviously nothing is left but to endure the adversity, to rebound, and to begin to make that recovery. I'm not much for biblical numerology, but 5 is the number of grace in the Bible. 5 months would be the greatest grace opportunity these people ever had. The believers in the cosmic system have 5 months, and they have 24 hours in every day of those months to rebound. And yet, because they have made so many bad decisions, they cannot bring themselves to make one good decision. Not even one good decision. That's how locked in you can get with negative volition. That's why, for example, in the days of Noah, we have a similar situation. God gave people in the days of Noah, unbelievers in this case, God gave them a time to repent, to change their mind about Christ, to believe in the Lord. And he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in evangelism. And then he adds, and I must add this because all evangelists like to use it in giving an erroneous type an invitation. He said, but their days shall be 120 years. The believers in the cosmic system had 5 months to rebound and make that decision. The unbelievers in the cosmic system under attack had 5 months to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they did not do so. They had 5 months, but in the days of Noah, they had 120 years, and of course, no change. This gives you some idea of what might be classified as man's bullheadedness, man's stubbornness. Stubbornness is not strength. Stubbornness is arrogance, preoccupation with self, locked in negative volition because self is considered more important than truth, than doctrine, than our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we have then the generic use of the definite article with anthropos, indicating the category of Homo sapien, believers and unbelievers, locked into the cosmic system. It individualizes a group rather than a single object and points out that the group as identified by certain characteristics, the certain characteristics, bad decisions. We are all the products of our own decisions. We are not the products of our environment. We are the products of our decisions, and the people in the cosmic system under attack from the first demon assault army are the products of their own decisions. The certain characteristics, of course, relate then to involvement in the cosmic system. The generic definite article may or may not be translated, and of course, here it is not translated. Consequently, men, believers and unbelievers. Next, we have a prepositional phrase, N plus the locative of the following words. The remote demonstrative, which looks like this in the Greek, Ekinos, that would be Ekinos. And then with that, we have the Greek word hemera, which in the Greek is transliterated hemera. And it is translated then, consequently, men, Homo sapien, both believer and unbeliever in the cosmic system, in those days. And that's a very important prepositional phrase because it refers to the last half of the tribulation and it has absolutely nothing to do with the present time. You cannot be attacked by a demon. You can be attacked by a demon-possessed person, but demons today can offer you no violence. The hardcore demon armies are locked up and out of the way until the time of their attack comes. And that will not be until Satan is cast out of heaven and can no longer has access to heaven. And then it will come. But in the meantime, the only two categories of demon phenomena we have now are the two that we have discussed. Demon possession, where a demon invades the body of an unbeliever. No believers can be demon possessed. And demon influence, where the demon invades the soul and the personality of believer and unbeliever living in the cosmic system. Our greatest danger from demons is our residence in the cosmic system under the category of reversionism. Consequently, men, believers and unbelievers living in the cosmic system in those days. And then we have the future active indicative of the verb zeteo, which looks like this in the Greek. That would be zeteo. And it is correctly translated to seek. Will seek. The future tense is a predictive future. It anticipates an event expected to occur in future time in the tribulation. The intense pain from torture, resulting in the desire for death, even though death means Hades and greater torture, plus the eternal lake of fire and perpetual torture, is, of course, involved here. And that's the unbeliever. The believer simply seeks a way out through death. The active voice, believers and unbelievers who have been living in the cosmic system, produce the action of the verb. They seek as their only solution, not the use of their volition, the only thing they have left whereby they could get out and away from this demon torture. Instead of using their volition to rebound in the case of believers, to accept Christ as Savior in the case of unbelievers, instead of using their volition in that way, they use their volition in the direction of physical death as the only solution. Nothing is more defeated than the person who is alive and wants to die. The indicative mood is declarative, representing the verbal action from the viewpoint of future reality and, of course, present application. And with this, we have the accusative singular, direct object, from the noun thanatos, thanatos. It is one of the Greek words for death, and is a reference to physical death to escape the 5 months torture from the assault of the first demon army. And the corrected translation, consequently, men, homo sapien, both believer and unbeliever, living in the cosmic system during the tribulation, in those days, last half of the tribulation, will seek death. Believers and unbelievers living in the cosmic system are totally preoccupied with self. They have locked in arrogance. Locked in arrogance blots out all of the good solutions. Arrogance cannot endure torture, for arrogance is a state of tenseness, increasing vulnerability to pain. The same humility that provides capacity for life in time of blessing and prosperity also provides the ability to withstand pain in time of adversity. But this humility is the monopoly of life inside the divine dynasphere, or in the tribulation, believers positive toward doctrine. And of course, its equivalent in the tribulation becomes very important. It is the only protection against these demon assault armies. The desire for death is abnormal and results from various categories of arrogance, such as self-pity, psychopathic arrogance, emotional arrogance, the arrogance of discouragement, and of course others. So we have then, consequently, men, believers and unbelievers, living in the cosmic system in those days, will seek death. We will continue with their seeking death and the causes for it in our study tomorrow morning at 10:30. We're grateful now, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.